You have your Bibles this morning. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to read three verses here. It says, seeing then that you have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, come to you. My weakness, Lord, pray that you'd speak through your word today, that you'd bless those that are here. We're thankful to see many old friends and people that we love. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with each one that speaks, and be with Brother Tim as he follows, and be with Brother Philip this afternoon, and Brother Nathaniel again, and tomorrow as they preach again. Lord, pray that you'd bless this church, bless all that are here from your word, Lord. Pray that you'd be able to help my weakness today, that I might proclaim your word. Lord, again, I ask for your forgiveness of my sins and my failures and my weakness. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if we're truly honest, we can't really grasp even these three verses with any completeness, because none of us can really understand, because we never worshiped in the temple. You know, the United States a few years ago said it was, 75% of the people still said a few years back identified as Christians. I think it's probably far less than that today. But at the time, I remember hearing that statistic and thinking 75% of the United States calls themselves Christians and less than 10% attended church regularly. Well, we see that, don't we? Our churches are not full. Lord's churches are getting smaller. It's just a fact, I think, of the last days which we live in. But one reason that we can't really fully understand these verses is because we never were part of the sacrificial days of the Jews or the high priest. Seeing animal sacrifices brought into the temple daily, and the priest makes sin offerings. There were sin offerings. You know, if you wanted to just approach the Lord in prayer or wanted to be close to the Lord, you know, if you'd sinned in your life, you might go and you'd feel like you need to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And you might not be able to afford a cow or a sheep, so they sold other things there, and you could, you know, offer something you could afford just so you felt like you could pray about something or something that you had done. And so sacrifices were going on all the time. It's just really hard for me to imagine what it was like then. And just seeing the temple and its beauty, and that's Herod's temple, and I think Solomon's temple was far greater. And Herod's temple, well, they call it that because he was the last remodeler of it. But just thinking about, you know, even today, what they call the Wailing Wall, they go there to that outer retaining wall and they just pray, and they have no temple. The temple's destroyed, as Jesus said it would be. But you can look at renderings and things and just vision what it must have looked like. And in the day that the Jews would bring these animal sacrifices, and it's hard to imagine, you know, having the outer court and Solomon's porch and the court of the Gentiles and the inner court, which is the tabernacle of the congregation, and in the temple itself, which stood over 60 feet high, and then there was the women's court and the men's court and the priest's court and all these different areas where people were allowed and some weren't allowed to be. And then the beauty of it all, it was just probably hard to take in. I mean, I love looking at monuments. I'll tell you, be honest with you, I cried halfway here this morning just thinking about this. Stopped at the gas station and wiped tears before I went in and got me a pop, you know, soda, whatever you call it. But I stopped at the Washington Monument, the Jefferson Monument there. I stopped there and just prayed. But you know, that's nothing. You see that thing and you just look at it. You go to Washington, D.C., and I mean, there's magnificent, you know, the Capitol and the White House. They're magnificent buildings, but I mean, the temple and what went on there. We can't grasp it. We really can't. And the Bible is full of types and shadows and pictures. And we see Christ through the Old Testament. And right from the very beginning, in the skins that God made for Adam and Eve is a picture of Christ in the shed blood. We see Christ in the rock that brought forth water. We see a picture of Christ in the whole life of Joseph. And nothing could be more clear than the story of Abraham and Isaac going up onto the mountain when they didn't have a sacrifice. And Isaac finally comes and says to his dad and said, "Hey, we got the fire and the wood. Where's the sacrifice, Dad?" And what does Abraham say? "God will provide himself a lamb." I mean, that's just so clear picture of the Lamb of God that was to come. And so when he said God will provide himself a lamb, and we see throughout the Old Testament, there was the Passover feast that was instituted when they left Egypt. It's completely different than the atonement sacrifice that was made once a year. The Passover, you did at your home, you know. And they took the blood of a lamb that was unspotted. And they would take that blood and they put it on the doorpost. And it was called the Passover. And so that was a picture of that spotless lamb that was needed, wasn't it? And for hundreds and hundreds of years, this was kept. In fact, it was probably 1,500 years since that time that they did this. And so when you think about that it had to be a male lamb without spot and blemish, it points to Christ. And then one day, John the Baptizing is baptizing in Jordan, John the Baptist is, and he looks up and sees Jesus, and what does he say? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here it is, finally. We've been types and shadows and pictures of this for 1,000+ years. And sure, we can see and understand that. We can look at that, and that can bless us, that Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice. We know that. That song sings about it. These verses talk about it that we read. But we cannot really relate to the change in the temple worship and all of its sacrifices to where we are now, 2,000 years later, because we didn't live it. We didn't see it every day. There's a lot of things that I really can't relate to. I'm not a farmer. I can't relate much to farmer. I certainly can't relate much to being a shepherd. I can read about it, and I can understand a little of it. But I can't understand when I think about how corrupt, too, that the high priest office had become. I mean, from the days of Aaron till the days of Caiaphas, that they sought to kill Jesus. And so it became more of a political position than anything else. And I often wonder, you know, I said to Bert Kraft years ago when I was talking with him one time, and I said, "Where's the ark? Where was the ark today? Where was it in Jesus' day?" I honestly don't think they had the ark after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Solomon's temple. It's never mentioned again. It is mentioned, the Ark of the Testament in Revelations, being in heaven. I think God took it. Makes me always wonder what they did for hundreds of years when they went into the Holy of Holies, because it's not mentioned. But that's a side thing, and I'm not going to get on that. But we can see that there were good priests. There were good priests. The high priest had been corrupt. But, you know, Zacharias was, John the Baptist's dad was a priest. Zacharias was. And he was a good priest, carried out the priestly duties. But there was only one priest, high priest, at a time. And for 1,500 years, once a year, the high priest would go in and make an atonement offering on the seventh day of the 10th month. That was to happen. And it's hard for me to understand that because I didn't live that every day. I didn't see that every year. I didn't grow up in that. Like, I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. Some ways I can look at, you know, the difference between Arminianism, where I grew up, and the sovereignty of God. And I go, how can anybody not see it? But see, God has to reveal that blessed truth to you. But I want us to try, if we can today, in this short time that we've got, to just get a real picture of what all that was taking place in that temple. This was an event that this atonement sacrifice that happened Once a year, on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, they would go in, and there were probably multitudes of people that would travel to be there to observe and to be part of that, knowing that atonement for their sins for a whole year was going to be done. And so, this is not the Passover. As I said, they observed that in their homes. But look in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29. We find some details that summarize this in just a few verses here. In verse 29 of Leviticus 16, it says, "And this shall be a statute." It already talks about it all. We're going to go back and look at that. But it says, "This shall be a statute to for you, forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether ye be of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth with you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be established a rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins once a year, as he did as the Lord commanded Moses." This was not a simple event. The killing of several animals and the sprinkling of blood on things was just, it didn't just happen in a few minutes. This was an all-day deal. And it's very intricately done. And there are many requirements for it to happen, for God to accept it. And if done wrong, you died. You could ask Aaron's sons. They died. Thought they could go and do it. You could ask Uzziah the king. He thought he could go in and do it. He ended up with leprosy until he died. But you see, in Leviticus there, in chapter 16, look at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of his two sons, the sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died," because they didn't do it right. He goes on and explains this, and he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he not come not at all times into the holy place within the veil." That was a sacred place where the ark was and the mercy seat was. You just didn't wander in there anytime you wanted to. The presence of God dwelt there. And so they went in once a year and made atonement. And so the high priest would enter in, and this is in verse 3, and thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And you see, there's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. Understand, the temple was broken up in different areas. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and in linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. You see, there's a preparation for it. You know, a few years ago when Philip was at West Milton, we did a study on the tabernacle, and we built a miniature one. Well, I say miniature, it was on a 4x8 sheet. And Philip made a very nice outfit of the royal priest, high priest garments, where it had the breastplate with the 12 stones and everything. It was very good. But that wasn't what they offered sacrifices in. They took those off. And then they washed themselves and put on these linen garments to offer sacrifice in. And so I want you to get a good picture of this, because they took off those fancy garments and they put on these linen garments, and now they went to proceed, after they washed and put these on, with killing three animals. Killing three animals and taking their blood for a sacrifice was a bloody thing. I had a friend of mine who was a meat cutter for 25 years, and he was not a butcher, you know. He didn't slaughter the animal. In fact, all he did was the sides of beef, you know, would come in hanging, and they were there, and he would just take the sides of beef, which had been long skinned and the innards taken out, and had been hanging for probably weeks before he ever got to his hands to start cutting them up and making hamburger and steaks and all the things that we like to eat, right? I'd go by and visit him, and he'd be back there in the cooler in the area where it was cold, and he'd have a white apron on. That's how it started out. But about halfway through the day, it started getting like these pew covers. And you understand that that animal had been killed a long time ago. But there was still a lot of blood in that meat. I had to laugh one time. He told me this. They had these two-way mirrors out there by the meat counter, and he could see through them, see people out there. But from their side out there in the store, they just saw mirrors. And there was a little button you could push, and he could slide the door open and ask them what they wanted. And he said there was this little boy out there one day, and he's just going along all the hamburger packages and poking his finger through all the, you know, just thought it was funny. He looked out there, and, you know, that's to him. He's got to go out there, and he's got to take that section of meat out, throw it away, rewrap it, and everything else. So he went out there, you know, he's got this bloody, you know, apron on. He just walked out to that little boy and said, "You want to lose that finger?" He took off running and screaming, you know. But he said, you know, I said, "Yeah, I imagine it probably did scare that kid. You come out there with all that blood all over you and ask him if he wants to lose his finger." But, you know, what I'm getting at is, you can't kill and slaughter three animals and do what they did and not be covered in blood yourself. You can't do it. And so the high priest wearing these linen garments and killing three animals, first the bullock, which is a cow, and a red heifer, and cutting its throat to let it bleed out and capturing the blood, and then taking and killing the ram and offering it as a burnt sacrifice, and then finally killing one of the two goats, and then taking the blood and going in and sprinkling it on the altar, and taking it out later and sprinkling on the mercy seat, and then later on the altar. And look at verse 5. It says, and let's read it. It says, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." Priests had to make atonement first for themselves, before they could even do anything else. And then the two goats were presented, and he would cast lots there in verse 8, and one of them would be chosen for a scapegoat, and the other would be sacrificed. And Aaron would bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He's going to go behind this 60-foot-tall veil that's 4 inches thick, roughly, and he's going to go back in there once a year. And he's going to offer this blood. And so he had to do it right, because it says the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. It had to be done right. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat. I don't know, he's got this container. I don't know what he's got, but he's taking blood and he's sprinkling it on the mercy seat. And it's from the east, it tells us, you know, and from seat eastward. I mean, you couldn't just go in there. Well, let's say, I don't matter if it's north, south, east. No, it does. Everything matters. And it says, before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle his finger 7 times. And then in verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. He's got his atonement made. Now he's qualified to make this. That is for the people. And bring his blood within the veil, and do that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and shall make an atonement. You know what atonement is? It's a covering. It's covering. It's a sin covering. That's what it means. Atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so you look at this, and then it says in verse 18, "And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord." He's going out now and leaving the Holy of Holies and going out where the altar's at. "And make an atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about." So he's going to go around this altar and put the blood on all the horns on that altar. And then the scapegoat was sent out, prayed over the scapegoat, and then the bullock and the goat's remains were taken out and burned. And then the man that burned them had to wash himself. There's a whole lot of things that had this just didn't happen in an hour. And when it was all over, finally the high priest would come back out and he would remove those bloody linen clothes, wash himself off, his hands and his body, and put his priestly garments back on. In verse 23, look at verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and a burnt offering for the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Yes, this was a bloody event. A very bloody event. Done once a year. You know, and nothing in the Bible is written without significance. But you know, when we think about Jesus Christ and John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and Abraham saying, "God will provide himself a lamb," Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, wasn't he? You think about what happened to Christ, and he went willing. He stood before Pilate, and he said, "For this cause came I into the world." He knew why he was there. Exactly everything. And before they even nailed him to the cross, he was scourged. I don't know if anybody can even imagine surviving that. They did it 39 save one, because from my understanding, a Roman scourging, if you went past that, most men didn't make it. But a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine strands of leather with pieces of maybe bone or glass in them to just tear at a man's flesh. And that's what happened to the Lord. Whipped that way. Beaten by the Roman soldiers, a crown made of thorns. I got one little thorn or something in my knuckle, and you know what? That's just driving me nuts. And I can't imagine just having them just wrench down on my head. And how much bleeding. I don't know if you've ever had a head wound, but head wounds bleed. But then being beaten, he said he gave his back to the smiters and his face to them that pulled out his beard. And it said in the Old Testament that his visage was marred more than any man. I mean, you think about going round with somebody that had boxing gloves on. And, you know, I had a young man one time that wanted to box with me. You know, and he was about 5 years younger than me. And so I'm kind of like holding back, and I'm just kind of letting him. And all of a sudden he gets a couple good licks in. And I'm like, okay, you get a couple good licks in here, I'm going to give you a good lick, you know. But that's what boxing gloves on. I remember I finally hit him and I threw him clear across the room. You know, and he's like, "Boy, you hit me so hard for?" I'm thinking, well, you got a couple good ones in on me, so it's time for me to, you know. But that's with gloves on. We're not, but you think, what, I tell you what, I can't imagine if every man in here just hit me once with their bare knuckles, what my face would look like. What my face would look like. These Roman soldiers beat him. And then finally they took him out and they led him to the cross, and he couldn't carry it. I mean, after this beating and after this, I mean, they had to get someone else to carry his cross. And they go up there and they nail him to the cross. And there wasn't a fight there. I think about the two thieves on the cross, and I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, if you're going to put that old nail in my hand, man, my hand, you're going to have a couple guys holding it down. I'm not just going to lay there and go ahead and do it. He's going to have to get one guy had his foot on it, and another guy holding his hand down, somebody keeping me from biting their leg. I'm not going to submit to that. But our Lord did it willingly. Just, I mean, by the time those Roman soldiers got to him, and he just like, okay, that's why I came. Why I came. He could have stopped it at any time. But we can't begin to understand all these things that the Lord suffered. And then he died. And then it came to the point where, you know, they said, "We got to hurry this up. You know, we got to hurry this up because the Sabbath's coming, and so we got to break the legs of him because we can't have him on the cross after 6 o'clock. You know, we got to hurry this up." So they come to break the legs of the thieves, and then they come to Jesus, and he's already given up the ghost because he's already said, "It's finished." They pierce his side, and from what they account, blood and water comes out, right? And It brings me to this, because the Lord had told his disciples that I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights. You figure that out. I mean, he wasn't in the grave up till Sunday morning. Just figure it out. The crucifixion happened on a Wednesday. And there's just no way that he was on the cross on Good Friday or that he was in the grave until 6 o'clock Sunday morning. Just figure it out. But it happened. And in John chapter 20, look with me here, in John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. That wasn't taken away to let him out. He was long gone. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, it was 6 o'clock our Saturday evening. But he was long gone. But Sunday morning, because they're not going to come on the Sabbath, so they come Sunday morning, and they find the stone rolled away. Why? So you could get in there, because she was not going to be able to see that he had risen without the stone being rolled away. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. That's John. He's the one who's writing this. He never references himself. And came first in the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now you see, a few years ago, this was pointed out to me by another preacher, and there's something here that would not mean much to us, because we didn't grow up going to the temple every day or once a year to see this atonement sacrifice made. But these two Jewish men had been to the temple probably every year of their life, growing up around Jerusalem, watching everything that was done from the very beginning of all the washing rituals to the bringing in of the bullock and the bringing in of the ram and bringing in of the two goats, the changing of the priest's clothes and the atonement being made for himself and then for the people and the blood being brought out and sprinkled on the altar, and then finally the changing of the clothes. They knew the significance of seeing those bloody clothes laying there. You see, because if you look back in that, that's what happened. They took those clothes off. Verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 16, it says, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation where everybody can see. Where everybody can see. And she'll put off the linen garments. Those garments that are just so stained with blood. And I'll tell you what, you know, we know Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. What did he do? He went and bought new linen garments and took and wrapped the body of Jesus in it and laid it in that tomb. And I don't have to tell you too much, but you go to the store and you just buy a steak, and what do? They put a little thing underneath it to soak up all the blood, don't they? That steak's been dead and cut up and 4 months probably before it ever reached your plate. But all the blood that still comes out of it. You see, those garments were all the blood of Jesus Christ, and he left them behind. And he left them behind because he knew that those two Jewish men would understand that. That it stopped John in his tracks when he looked in that tomb and he saw him. And thought, atonement has been made.
Amen.
By the great high priest. He didn't have to take a lamb. He was the lamb.
Amen.
It was his own flesh and blood that he gave. The blood-soaked linen garments, his own blood, left there for them to see and to tell everyone and say, look, you should have seen it. Those bloody linen clothes, he left them there. Why is it mentioned three times? I've read that for years, never thought of it. Never crossed my mind that it related all the way back to the great high priest, leaving his bloody, for the whole congregation, changed his clothes right there, dropped them there, washed himself up and put his other clothes on for everyone to see. It's finished, accepted by God. They knew the significance that Jesus Christ was our great high priest. Paul, I believe, writing Hebrews, said this in our text that he was. If you just turn back and look at it, turn back and look at what he says. Seeing then in verse 14 of Hebrews 4 that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was that perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews there, if you're in Hebrews, look over in chapter 10 in Hebrews. It says in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. It was all a picture of what would come, and not the very image of the things which never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. His body. The Lamb of God. And look in chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged by with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And there it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with those, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. He didn't go behind that veil that was rent when he was on the cross. He didn't take it there. This is, which is the figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He didn't have to take it there and put it on the mercy seat. He took it to the God the Father. He said, I have done this. I have done this. Nor yet should he offer himself as often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He did it with his own blood. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, the blood of Christ in those linen clothes. It's why God put it in Scripture, that we might see it. In verse 9 of chapter 10, look at there, he says, go over to chapter 10, and he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. We've been, for 2,000 years, we haven't had temple worship. Why? Because he is our great high priest. It's finished. He's done it all. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I've heard it preached many times that there was no chairs, no place to sit down. They were busy. They were offering these sacrifices nonstop all day long. They did that. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Work was over. Amen. Sat down on the right hand of God. One who accepted it and said, this is acceptable. Atonement's been made. From henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? I am. I don't deserve to be, but I am. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. We sing songs about nothing but the blood. That's the only way. The blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. that soaked those linen clothes wasn't the blood of bulls and calves. It was the blood of our Lord and Savior. There's power in the blood. Life-changing power. Our great high priest, you need to come to him. He is your only hope. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know what that? We don't have to bring a sacrifice just to pray. We can just boldly approach the throne of grace and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Bring our needs and our trials and our problems. And He cares. He cares because He gave His life for me, for you. Hope you know that today.